Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. We are thankful here. We're getting some moisture. That may make for a bit of difference in the connection to the web today, but at least we're thankful for the moisture because we sure need that. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the parsha called Ki Tavo. Starts in Deuteronomy chapter 26, and this includes, of course, what is arguably the most famous set of blessings and cursings, but especially cursings or even plagues in all of Scripture. And I usually introduce it by noting that there are some other things in here, too, and this has to do with Ki Tavo, literally means when you have come, or by the time you get into, or once you are in the land, essentially, here are these things that are going to be appropriate. And, of course, what's interesting is we, and that's the royal we, because it was our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents and so forth, were kicked out, expunged, expelled, put away out of the land. The Hebrew word, of course, is shalak, to send out or put away, centuries, millennia ago even, and are still in exile for cause. Most regulars here know that one of the things that I talk a lot about is the two houses, not one, the two branches, the two sticks, the two whoring wives, Ahola and Aholibah, the two kingdoms, north and south, Israel and Judea. In other words, the story in the Bible is replete with this idea that after the time of King Solomon's son, the kingdom was split into the north and the south. And I will contend that, and Scripture I think is pretty clear, you can trace it yourself, it's not hard, that the direct descendant of the northern kingdom, the so-called ten lost tribes, ruled by the kings of Ephraim, sometimes even called Ephraim, well, they are the modern whore church. And that if you look at the south, the line of the kings of Judah, and also called Judea at one point, both of them were, when they were combined, called Israel. Sometimes the north is still called Israel. We have a modern nation, of course, which is called Israel. No real relationship, and I want to be clear on that, to the biblical kingdom of Israel. The boundaries are different. The biblical kingdom of Israel was at least supposed to have Torah as its constitution. The modern socialist state, nothing even remotely like that. Yeah, some of them keep Shabbat, but that's about it. And Israel, in a lot of senses, is one of the most secular nations on earth. They have some of the highest gay and other LGBTQ, BS populations on the planet. So it kind of irritates me when I hear biblically illiterate people claim that the thing that is called Israel today is, in fact, Israel, because it's not. Doesn't mean that there's not overlap in the land. Doesn't mean that there aren't a few people that probably would trace their lineage to Israel. But in terms of, is it the very same entity, the answer is obviously not. All right. Anyway, I mention all of that as backdrop simply because, again, we are no longer in the land. We have been kicked out for cause. And so what we see is that there are a lot of things here which are very interesting. Those ideas that are laid out for when you get into the land, when you have come into the land, here are the things you're going to do, starting with this idea of the Bikurim offering or first fruits. And, of course, the place where that is even done doesn't exist anymore. At least the fact that Yah put his name there and they at one point built a temple in that vicinity and that was destroyed. So there's a whole lot about this where we could look and say, well, it does not seem to apply. Now, I'm going to be the very first to say the Torah is not done away with. Yeshua, when he gave his first public address, made that clear as well. He didn't come to change not one yod or tittle. It will continue to exist as long as heaven and earth exist. And that is all still true. So we know that he, Yah, or Yah in the flesh, the Torah made flesh, never changed his Torah. What we do know, though, is that there are some things that were supposed to apply when we were in the land and we're not. And that leads us to some really interesting questions, and that is kind of where I want to spend some time today and talk about these things, certainly having to do with those plagues. Now, one of the things that I usually mention is if you compare the plagues and the curses to the blessings, you see that the first set of blessings and the first set of curses or plagues are almost identical. They're just inverted. You know, blessed you'll be in the country, blessed you'll be in the city, and so forth. And you'll be the head and not the tail. All of those things get inverted as the first set of curses are revealed. But what's really fascinating about the curses, of course, is that they go on and on and on, and there are lots and lots and lots of them. And they have, as an incorporated element, the fact that, and this has already happened, you will be destroyed from off the land. If you don't do what I'm asking you to, what you have agreed to do, if you turn from the right hand or to the left hand from that which I command you to go after other gods and to serve them, and he says that explicitly in verse 14 of chapter 28, well, these plagues are going to come upon you, these curses. And there are some other curses that are listed too. That set of cursed you shall be in the city, cursed you shall be in the field is just the beginning. So what we're seeing, I think, are, well, they ask the question too. We are certainly seeing a lot of things that look very much like the curses that are there. Have we seen them all? Well, probably not. We certainly haven't seen the depth of the cursing that we're seeing in here, but we cannot deny that there are a number of them that absolutely we're seeing if we look out today at the world. So, you know, what does that mean? We're not in the land, and yet we're seeing some of the curses. No doubt the things that we were supposed to do that we didn't do that got us kicked out, that's still going on. And there's still a whole lot of ugliness. You have the whole whore church, for example, still in exile for cause, and they teach that the Torah is done away with. They've changed his Sabbath. They've changed times and seasons. They have involved and incorporated idolatry, all kinds of pagan practices. He says, don't ask how that these nations worship their gods and do likewise. Well, they did. The Roman church even made a big deal about it. We're going to paganize, take all these pagan things, we're going to so-called Christianize them. Bunnies and eggs and Christmas trees and you name it, if it's an abomination, well, we want to bring those folks in. We'll make them Catholic, universal. And trouble is, that was anathema to the Creator. He says it's abomination to Him. Don't even bring an idol into your house. Sure as hell, don't bring it into the church and say that I want it here. I contend that's part of the reason. If you read Ezekiel 8 and 9, he says here are these curses, these abominations are being done, and he's going to send out the angels, the Malachim, the messengers with the destroying weapons, and he says, everybody that does not have my mark, all right, whether that mark is the Sabbath or some other things, he made sure that those who were his were marked, those who sighed and cried at the abominations that were being done. And then he says, everybody else, kill them. Kill every single one of them and begin at my sanctuary. Again, that has happened, and yet, to the extent that the whore church is still doing these things that resulted in the destruction of those that were in the land, and the exile of those that were in the land, and the fact that they still have not been regathered, there's a huge lesson there. All right, now where I want to go with the rest of this is, what does all that mean, and how do we look at it, and how do we understand it in terms of the context of where we are today? Obviously, we'll go through some of the newsy things here in a second, because I think it's important to set the stage with where we are literally in the world and what's going on. So we'll come back to that in just a second. For the good and for the ill, as you know, there's a whole lot of really evil stuff that has transpired over the last week, and literally earth-shattering things to that extent. But let me start just by way of the last part of the introduction here with a couple of the things that I'm going to contend ought to just leap off the page at us. All right? Things that are going to happen if you do not obey. If you shall not hearken to the commandments of Yahuwah your El, which I command you this day to observe them, to do them. And the whore church didn't. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were kicked out first. Later, the southern kingdom. Those who should have known better, Judea, and sometimes I call them the whore synagogue. Well, they were kicked out as well. Right, you were supposed to have been watching. Jeremiah 3 and Ezekiel 23 say your whoring sister, she got kicked out for cause, and yet here's Judah watching what happened to backsliding Israel, and she didn't do any better. So they too were kicked out. Yahuwah will send upon you, it says in verse 20 here of chapter 28, cursing, discomfiture, rebuke in all that you put your hand to, till you're destroyed and you perish quickly because of the evil of your doings when you have forsaken me. Again, that has happened. The people that were in the land were taken into exile. They were taken into captivity. We all know the history. All right? He'll smite you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, fiery heat, drought, all kinds of things, till you perish. All right? Down here it says that Yahuwah will smite you, and this one ought to ring really true today. He will smite you with blindness and with madness and with astonishment of heart. Can anybody Look at the world in the last few weeks. Can you watch the video? And it's all online. It was lied about by the whore media, by the waystream media, the so-called legacy media. This was the man in Charlotte that sat behind the young Ukrainian girl and pulled out a knife and stabbed her through the carotid artery. She bled out in front of people who are clearly visible on the video, just kind of sitting there like, oh, another dead white girl. Who cares? I mean, it's disgusting. It's true. As the man left, and I kid you not, the video actually has him saying it. I got that white girl. I got that white girl. He repeats it twice. Is that why the media decided not to show us? Well, you'd think they'd want people to know, because it looks like what they're trying to do is push for a race war. So, again, the question is, or is it just something like this? Is it just simply Yahuwah will smite you with madness and blindness? It looked like to me the people on the train were blind. They could care less. Astonishment of heart? Well, it wasn't there on the train, but it was certainly those that watched this abomination. And then, of course, when it comes to real astonishment of heart in a different way entirely, most of us probably have seen the horrible scene, the execution of Charlie Kirk. Speaking to a college campus, several thousand young students in Utah. True tragedy, and a wonderful young man, a family man, a true example of what a quote-unquote Christian man should look like. Although, from what I understand, and I wasn't even aware of this, but a lot of folks have made it clear, and I saw some videos after the fact this week. Charlie was a Sabbath keeper, and by all indications, may have even considered himself to be messianic, although he did what I would call a really good job of crossing a lot of denominational boundaries, but unabashedly a worshiper, a follower of the Most High, and a student of Scripture, and so forth. And again, by all indications, a wonderful man, in the truest sense, a family man and a father. So it's a genuine tragedy on that sense. All right. Back to the curses here. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people, and your eyes will fail with longing for them, because of they'll be out of the power of your hand, basically, so that you'll go mad for the sight of your own eyes, things which you'll see. And what interests me, you've heard me talk about this before. I've noticed it for several years, and I have made some commentary about it. These things are going to follow, he says, because you did not serve Yahuwah your El with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things, from Rav Kol, right? The abundance of all things. We're coming up on this time in the season when the feasts of Yah, starting with the blowing of the shofar, the time of Yom Teruah, when the fall feasts begin, and we get the kickoff for the various trumpets, which are referenced in Revelation. And, of course, this is the day that no man knows the hour or the day, because... Now, I'm going to make a comment here, too. No man knows the hour or the day, because originally my understanding was it should fall on the sighted new moon. And because there could be clouds, or maybe the timing is a bit off from what calculations thought, we have better computers nowadays and better observations, so that doesn't usually happen. But it certainly is possible that the moon is not sighted for whatever reason on the first day that, or even the second day that it's supposed to be there because of cloud cover or whatever. And so it was colloquially referred to as the feast, the Moed, that no man knew the hour or the day. So I have no doubt that when Yeshua's disciples were hearing him talk, they're nodding and thinking, oh yeah, sounds like he's talking about the fall feasts that begin on Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets, when the trumpet was blown, and that meant here's the kickoff for the timing of these other things. The next day, 10 days later, we get Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur, and the Day of Atonement. And then 5 days after that, it begins the week of the wedding feast, the time of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it is a time where the singular essence of the commandments is we're to be joyful. Yeah, it's associated with the harvest and some all kinds of good things about the fall and the bringing in of the crops and so forth. But the idea is if there's a single thing that should resonate through the wedding feast and later the prophetic understanding, Yeshua talked about it a lot, the wedding feast of the Lamb, is this idea of be joyful. And here it is. These curses come because you did not serve Yahuwah your El with joyfulness. And what do we have? We have literally a whore church that has completely forgotten his feasts, his Moedim, doesn't think they're important anymore. We'd rather have bunnies and eggs. And if there's a fall feast that most of the whore church and the whore synagogue and literally America cares about, Go into a Walmart right now, I guarantee you. It's Halloween, right? Pumpkins and ghouls and ghosts and goblins and demons and everything else all over the place. This has replaced the whole idea of joyfulness and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Fall Feasts. It's disgusting. And yet, this is where we are. Which again, sets the stage. All of these things that result in the curses. And the curses literally outnumber the blessings. You shall serve your enemy, whom Yahuwah will send against you in hunger and thirst and in nakedness, in want of all things, because you didn't receive and walk in obedience, in joyfulness and gladness of heart. He'll bring against you a nation from afar, from the end of the earth. It'll swoop down like a vulture, and it's a language, a tongue, that you shall not understand. Are we seeing that? Well, certainly we're seeing indications on any number of fronts of World War III. I contend that World War III has been in progress. There's a Mideast front. There is a Ukrainian front. There may well be a front in Taiwan before long, or in the islands in the South Pacific. But there are certainly no shortage of potential adversaries, and any number that could fit this, an evil people who do not respect the old or fierce continents. Communist China probably is at the top of my list on that score, but hey, there are other candidates. Anyway, whose tongue you shall not understand. And they will take your stuff, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, till you're destroyed. Won't leave you anything to eat, basically. And how bad is it? Well, it's so bad that people are eating their young. And there's some pretty graphic verses in there. And it says, again, why? It keeps reminding us as if this is, and it's not, folks, it's not clear enough, because the whole church is still fallen for it. If you will not observe to do all the words of this Torah. The Hebrew word there literally is Torah. They render it as law, but you know, I hope everybody listening knows, Torah means much more than just law, even more than statutes and judgments and commandments. It means instruction. And there are all kinds of things in the Torah, including in this book itself, right here that Moses is talking about. His examples, the stories, the things that we know that have literally formed the basis of what was once called the common law, but the understanding that we have of Scripture all comes from his instruction. So that you might do what? You might fear the glorious and fearful name, a name that even isn't in most Bibles. It's been removed 7,000 times. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Hebrew, the Tetragrammaton, sometimes YHVH, you'll see it. That's kind of how you render those Hebrew letters into English. But it's Yahuwah, your El. He'll make your plagues wonderful, a long continuance, and really nasty. And this is the verse I said I was working up to about, and ask yourself, gee, haven't we seen this? Wasn't this writ large in the last 4 years with the COVID, Zyklon B, Fauci flu? He will bring back upon you not just all of the diseases of Egypt that you were so afraid of, they'll cleave unto you, but also, he says, every sickness, every plague, which is not even written in this book of the Torah. In other words, things that they didn't have in Egypt. Why? Because Tony Fauci and Peter Daszak and the North Carolina Biolabs, DARPA and others, the bioweapons engineers, they had to develop these things. They had to graft pig genes and DNA so that it could jump species barriers onto all kinds of wonderful plagues of long continuance. Bird flu and Ebola and Marburg and others. Anything that's scary and nasty that can kill a lot of people, they got it in the labs there, and they're working on it, and they're trying to get it to be transmissible and virulent to humans. And if there was ever a verse that, when I first saw this, it's been several years ago, it was during COVID time frame, I believe, where it leaped off the page at me, it was this idea that there are plagues going to come upon you that aren't even written in this book of the Torah. He'll bring these upon you till you're destroyed. COVID. And the bioweapons and the shots. Now, the shots are another interesting kind of a segue here that I want to make sure we at least keep on the burner while we're talking about these things, because a lot of us didn't take the shots. A lot of us recognize that the life is in the blood, and that when these people's lips are moving, they're lying. And I remembered thinking, you got to be kidding me. You got to be blankety, blankety, blanking kidding me. If Tony Fauci tells me to take a shot, I'm gonna shoot anybody that tries, or basically go to my grave saying, hell no, you keep that damned needle away from me and from anybody I love, because we're not going to take it. Why? Because we know better. A, it wasn't tested. Oh, then we find out it was tested. And all of the challenge test animals, the cats and the ferrets, every single one of them died. And they lied about the data. They tried to keep it secret for 75 years. They didn't tell people that until much later. By that time, Fauci and others had already injected billions with this Zyklon B injection. And of course, one thing we know for sure, the long-term results of the testing, people are still dropping like flies years later because their immune systems have been destroyed. Myocarditis, pericarditis, strokes, heart attacks, you name it, they're dying from it. The death rate went up six sigma. In other words, it was a statistical, unbelievable increase in deaths after they started the mass injections. If there was ever a verse that I would say, look in the Bible and ask yourself, doesn't this prove that the prophecy that Moshe wrote down for us is absolutely dead on, nailed it? Here it is. Also, he says, I'll bring back these diseases, every sickness, every plague that wasn't even in Egypt, which is not written in this book of the Torah, those will Yahuwah bring upon you until you are destroyed and left few in number. Whereas once upon a time you were like the stars of heaven for multitude. Why? Same reason. Because you did not hearken, shamar, hear, and obey unto the voice of Yahuwah your El. And it will come to pass, just as he once rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so will he rejoice over you to cause you to perish, to destroy you, and you shall be plucked from off the land that once upon a time you went in to possess. And he'll scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods which you have not known, gods not even your fathers knew, gods of wood and of stone. And I hasten to add today, and not for the probably the 20th time, stone, at least in Hebrew parlance, would include things like what? Quartz and silica, silicon. Well, we know that chips basically are made out of stone, if you understand it. They're doped with various kinds of things to give them N and P qualities, making semiconductors. But I will contend that a semiconductor god is still a god of stone. And we certainly have them now. Not only do they give answers like the ancient oracles at Delphi, but we got AI gods today that people, don't kid yourself, are worshiping. And they don't think. They go to the AI gods, to ChatGPT and Grok and others, to ask questions. And to the extent that very quickly, this has been confirmed by a lot of studies, it's almost stunning how debilitating the use of these things are. That's why I say don't even bring these idols into your house, folks. Don't let them on your damn cell phone. Don't use them. Don't ask them questions. Don't invite them in, just like the vampires of old or the demons that are written about in Scripture. You invite them in, they're going to come back, find that room swept, and bring seven more evil than themselves. In other words, they'll plant breadcrumbs and they'll leave behind back doors, and they can come right back in. So I will caution people in no uncertain terms against the various AI gods. All right, as far as the plagues are concerned, I'm gonna go through some of the specifics here as we talk about some other things, but I want to kind of branch off from the idea of the plagues and say, okay, well, one of the things we always try to talk about, I certainly think is important, is we're told, Yeshua says, pray that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. So we do that. We pray that we will be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. He also says, pray that we be found doing his work when he comes. Well, that's a great prayer. Of course, you know that the thing that I heard Charlie Kirk's widow say this, and it brought me to tears, Charlie is probably hearing this today. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It was one of his fondest wishes. And may that be so. And I believe that it is. But regardless, folks, that is what we should all strive to hear. It's our job here, not just to do the things that he asks, but to do so in a way that we can be rewarded by hearing those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. So what does that mean? Well, it means there's a lot of things that we need to be paying attention to. It's not just about surviving. It's not just about doing the minimum and getting your get-out-of-hell-free card so you can get into heaven. Notice that the so-called prayer, right, isn't in the book anywhere. What it says is, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he says, John 14:15. I think that's the essence of it. Solves a whole lot of debates about faith versus works. I don't care about those kind of silly things. People, if you're keeping Sabbath, that's works. Well, he says keep Sabbath. Why won't you do it? I mean, what's that hard about it? Oh, I got work to do. Well, who do you serve? It's about who is to be master, that is all. I, by the way, saw an excellent video, and it was one of the things that I was blessed with just recently here, was to see Charlie Kirk talking about how it was that he became a Sabbath keeper and why he thinks it's vital and literally life-saving to keep the Sabbath. So kudos on that score. All right, let me introduce where I want to go in terms of where we're at with a couple of upbeat articles and a good news and bad news sequence. Let's start with that one because it's fast. I saw just a couple of things that, again, set the stage for good and for ill. I'll come back to the issue of the watershed moment, the line in the sand that was crossed with the execution of Charlie Kirk. But there were, to my surprise, I would almost say shock, 1 million people. Londoners, for crying out loud. This is Londoners, basically, that have been cowed for so long, they don't even know what a Brit is anymore over there. They've been invaded and destroyed and put down and suppressed, subjects of the crown, but now they've been subjects of the stomp of the Islamic invader footprint and a whole bunch of other invaders. But 1 million patriots flooded London to honor Charlie Kirk. Stunning. Amazing. I guess that's one of the few good things that has come about. It's waking a lot of people up. And we'll come back to that theme too. Meanwhile, on the other side of the coin, this is back to the AI thing. In Albania, the Socialist Party has taken control. They've been in control for several years, so communist Albania, not surprising. And they have appointed the first AI socialist cabinet member, minister in Albania. And how's that for what not to do? And how not to walk in obedience, but how to bring in the evil and the demonic and let it take over and rule. All right, the articles are the following. We'll do this fairly quickly because, again, I've got some other places that I want to go, but I think you'll see that the question is, we're not in the land. Okay, we've been exiled. And so what of the plagues still apply? Well, I've tried to make as good of a case as I think, and I could continue, but I hope the case has already been made, that these plagues still apply. We're still seeing some plagues. These sicknesses, these plagues, these bioweapons that are not even in the book, no doubt about it. That was a plague that was engineered and unleashed on the world that was in rebellion to him by a whole bunch of truly satanically evil people. They did what? They came but to steal, to kill, and destroy, and they're still doing it. And you've got the same kinds of people that push the mask mandates and the six-foot idiocy, right? What do masks do except cause people that are too stupid to know better to rebreathe their own exhaust gases? If there was ever anything that I would have thought any decent doctor would have known better, you know why they turn up the oxygen in operating rooms? Is because doctors wear masks, and while they're wearing the mask and operating on the patient so they don't spit in the open wound, that is the chest cavity or whatever they're operating on, they wear these masks. So they run up the oxygen in the room so they can breathe, because the oxygen restricts blood flow and oxygen to the brain. It's not hard. And there's a fire hazard associated with increased oxygen, so they're careful. But the point is, they should know better. So when I see somebody that supposedly is a doctor saying, well, wear this mask, whether you got symptoms or not, because what will it do? It'll do two obvious things. A, it won't stop a virus. If you believe that viruses are what they say they are, and viruses are really, really small, viruses are much smaller than the mask pores, the weave and the cloth, they go through it like crap through a goose, like a mosquito through a cyclone fence. Not going to slow them down. But what it does do? It increases the back pressure on your lungs. It will cause you to rebreathe your own exhaust gases. Stuff that needs to get out, that is in fact toxic to you, will accumulate in the mask. And yep, you'll rebreathe it, and people get sick, sick, sick wearing the masks. But not only that, it causes carbon dioxide to go up in the bloodstream because you're rebreathing the CO2 that your body's saying, I want it out of here. It's called hypercapnia. And any pilot knows this word, hypoxia. Hypoxia means your blood is starved of oxygen. Your brain is therefore starved of oxygen because you're not getting it through the damned mask. What kind of idiot would mandate that stupid people that don't know any better would have to wear this while they're walking around? And I see people, I've seen it, well, not in the last couple months, but I saw it for several years, stupid people driving alone in a car wearing a mask. I saw people on a bicycle, supposedly getting exercise, wearing a mask, or jogging with a mask. This shows you that not only have people been dumbed down, folks, what did it say about blindness at noontime? And, you know, a level of unbelievable ignorance that is out there? Yehovah will smite you with madness, with blindness, astonishment of heart? Yeah, put on that mask, you fool. To the stories. This first one comes from one of my favorites. This is Jim Kunstler, and the story is called Exorcism Nigh. Now, what's interesting is that Jim is generally a pretty much secular author. I think he's got a great sense of humor, does a great job with a clever turn of phrase. But he wrote about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, as did many others, and said that it's been obvious for some time the left has been hijacked by the modern equivalent of the Manson family. He's quoting somebody named Sasha Stone there. But he begins by saying it's been a rough week for our demon-haunted nation. All right? Even if you don't believe that he's being literal there, folks, and I think he is, that's true. First, you got video of that young Ukrainian woman. He gives the details. You know the details. We've already talked about it. Slaughtered by the psychopath DeCarlos Brown Jr. in Charlotte on the light rail. And it took weeks for it to come out because of Charlotte... The police suppressed the closed-circuit video, and the legacy news media tried to ignore it. Now, remember what they did with George Floyd was just the opposite, right? Let's hype it to high heaven. But now, the country is shocked by what they see. The murder was witnessed by half a dozen other riders on the train. They don't even bother to react to the woman spurting blood and bleeding out as she topples to the floor. Progressives, he says, have hastened to cover for the psycho. He was mentally a nutcase. Even his mother came before the idiot, pretending the DEI judge, and said, "Don't let this guy go on the streets. He's going to kill somebody." Well, she was right. Okay? The criminally insane are being allowed to run free. This is your leftist judges, your leftist justice. The Democrat Party, says Kunstler, has an unbelievable affinity for the criminally insane because the party, they are criminally insane. Blind is the term Scripture uses, of course. And it turns out that in spite of the fact that they have rigged the FBI uniform crime statistics, and you saw this in D.C. where they were literally changing the categories and misreporting crime. Somebody's murdered, they call it an accident. Yeah, it was an accident. That knife ended up in that poor guy's ribs there in a back alley. But still, more than half of violent crimes that already go unsolved go undiscovered. A lot of times they don't even find out about them until later, and once they do find out about them, over half go unsolved. All right, so with Irina Zarutska, the fury has basically escalated into at least claims that we may be headed towards a race war. Then you got this guy, Robert Westman, another Democrat ideologue who shot up a Catholic school in Minneapolis. About the only thing in his writings that was even remotely cogent, wasn't totally insane, was the fact that he's finally figured out it's not possible to really change sex. Pretending wasn't good enough. That was the sole sane thing among his otherwise violently deranged writings, he said. Now, here's the line from this piece that I wanted to get to, because I think it's a great understanding that sets the stage for the plagues and what it is that they are telling us today. Wednesday, you have the transgender loving, or at least this is what we're told. I believe that what the FBI trotted out, folks, was a patsy. And I don't think it's important right now in this context that we go through the reasons why. But if you've seen the so-called gun that he used, every single person that I know of, and that would include yours truly, that's ever fired a rifle would look at that thing and say, "Damn, anybody who put that thing to his, to, you know, shoulder that rifle and shoot it would be a fool, because it's going to knock him cold when the scope, which has no eye relief, in other words, it's mounted too far back on the Mauser rifle, is going to blow a hole in his forehead. It's going to knock him cold, give him a black eye." And by the way, if this guy had fired that rifle, he would have had a black eye and you'd see it in the videos, but you don't. So they're lying to us. It was a drop gun. And furthermore, you see the video, the guy is not running with a rifle. There's no rifle. Oh, but he disassembled it and put it in his pants. Oh, really? He sprints pretty good for a guy with a Mauser in his pants. Come on. How stupid do they think people are? Answer, stupid enough to believe that the patsy is the real shooter, who in fact probably got on a jet at Provo Airport, and along with his team, his spotters and everybody else, they probably flew down south. Page, Utah is what I'm hearing from people that I respect, and dropped off, and then the jet came back. It dropped off radar, turned off its ADS-B while they were making the drop-off of the team members. Can we prove that? Hell no. Are you going to be told that? You know better than to even think about it. They're going to keep lying. All right, back to the story here. So the so-called patsy, and he killed 31-year-old Charlie Kirk, conservative media star. His main activity was being extremely effective, too effective. That's why they wanted him dead. Going to college campuses to discuss and debate issues of our time. He was a brilliant debater. He was extremely effective. He was waking up young people by the thousands. And that cannot be tolerated because they wanted insane, dumbed-down skulls full of mush, to quote the late Rush Limbaugh. He'd barely gotten going in life. Charlie was the real deal, says Jim Kunstler, a man in the full extent of the word. The problem the left has with Charlie Kirk is he was a man in full. And he was, in fact, the kind of a man that Scripture says we ought to be looking up to. He was a father. He was a husband. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who knew his Creator and walked in obedience. He kept his Sabbaths. He literally, by every measure, was the kind of man that you would find to be a good friend or somebody that is worth paying attention to. Compare that. The left has its martyr, the degenerate George Floyd, drug addict. And now the right has their martyr, the righteous Charlie Kirk. Choose your hero. And as about the time I was getting kicked off, I said, and of course we know that Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. And it's about the Creator. And you literally have people who serve the antithesis of the Creator, the bad guy, Old Scratch, Hasatan, the adversary, or you have the one true Creator and author of Scripture, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and the Torah made flesh, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. So the murder, continues the author here, has sickened half the nation to a degree we haven't seen since the 60s with the RFK, JFK, and MLK. And the country is much more fragile now, though. We don't know what comes next, but we do know that it's going to be harsh. Things are coming apart. And what we're seeing now is one climatic maelstrom of discovery and retribution. There are, of course, the anticipated indictments. We can hope and pray. We will see any number of well-known deep state figures, Comey, Brennan, Clapper, Obama, Hitlery, and, of course, Fauci and many, many others. But also the captured agencies, regions of the judiciary that are literally infested with ideologues and DEI and communists and those who hate the God of the Bible, put their hand on a Bible and lie. And they're determined to wreck the country. That includes various three-letter agencies, CIA, DOJ, DOD, ATF, FBI. Right, pick three letters. Or grifters making fortunes, FSA, CDC, NIH, HUD. Or just power-crazed people who've long ago forgotten anything other than they just want to be in power for that reason. It's not just the government. It's not just higher so-called education, indoctrination. It's not just medicine or even the news businesses or banking or finance or big businesses. What we live in today, he says, and I think here Kunstler nails it, is a demon-haunted country that needs an exorcism. Now, he says, did the country elect an exorcist in 2024? I don't know if Mr. Trump has thought of himself that way or not, but whether he likes it or not, it's come to that. All right, he has to dismantle the skeleton, the skein of NGOs, and he started with the already demolished USAID, but there are thousands more, and they keep the money flowing to the communists, to the left, the Satanists. And time to start, he suggests, with George and Alex Soros' operatives, their operations, the deep state minions and, all of those nasty socialist fascist-ists that pretend that they're for democracy, and no, what they're for, folks, is themselves, and they literally are open servants of Satan. All right. It's not okay, he says, to be a demon and do the devil's work. It's a metaphor, he says, maybe, but still, take it as you will. Now, I think that was an interesting piece, and essentially, again, so the upbeat article to kind of summarize that, and I read a lot of it simply because I think he does a good job of laying out the problem. America needs an exorcism. Will America get an exorcism? Well, I'm not sure. Now, notice, that's not the approach that I took when we started. It's not the approach of what the Scripture in the Torah portion is telling us. The Torah portion has to do with, look, here are the results of what you have sown. You reap what you sow. You walk in obedience, you get blessings. You walk in rebellion, you get curses. The United States is deserving. I don't think there's anybody that can rationally argue the United States is not deserving of every curse in the book. I mean every single blankety-blanking one of them. Deserving. On the other hand, the creator of the universe, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is merciful. He's long-suffering. And he gives those who can a chance. And I'm going to contend there are some other things going on here as well. Now, I will work up to this, but let me just lay it out because I know I've talked about it in the past. Most of you are probably already thinking it. There is a difference. Okay? And I'll begin to toss out the conclusion I'm going to head to today. The plagues are avoidable. The plagues are optional. He tells us in the book how to avoid them. If you walk in obedience, you get the blessings. If you walk in rebellion, if you worship other gods, you get the plagues. We got tons of other gods, folks. Anything but the real true creator. He's not welcome in the schools. He's sure as hell not welcome in the Congress. Did you see where Lauren Boebert and Marjorie Taylor Greene and Anna Paulina Luna tried to introduce a resolution calling for prayer and a moment of silence in the Congress the other day after Charlie Kirk's assassination? They were booed and shouted down. It was disgusting. Can't have prayer in here. Can't be talking about a moment of silence. No, not for somebody who served the creator of the universe. This shows you just one aspect of the level of evil we're dealing with. But I'll say it again, the plagues are optional. One of the things that you will see and that you'll hear from the rabbinic understanding, a lot of scripture, Judaism likes to talk about what I guess you could call collective guilt. In other words, there is this tension in the different understandings of scripture between an individual responsibility. I believe that we are individually responsible. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's an individual responsibility. It is directed at each one of us. I do not doubt that there are commands that are collective. You all. And things that basically say, if you all do not obey, you all will go into captivity. You all will be exiled. No doubt, we've seen that. The question is, how optional are they? And that's really what I want to focus on today. That's really where I'm headed. I believe the plagues, and I will contend, they are avoidable, particularly since we've already been kicked out of the land. We know that there's going to be a remnant that will return to the land. But it's only a remnant. How do we self-select? Answer seems pretty clear. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Do not participate in her sins so that you do not partake of the plagues. That part is clear. If the plagues are optional, can we come out? I would suggest the answer is yes. What would be the point? Right? We have in the Torah portion, the Haftorah, the writings of Amos, the prophet. And he says, essentially, Yahuwah does nothing but what he first declares his intentions through his servants, the prophets. Well, what's the point? Why tell us about the plagues? Why tell us about the trumpet judgments? Why tell us about the remnant if you can't self-select and at least pray that you be given eyes to see and ears to hear and work to walk in obedience? If you love me, keep my commandments. I think the answer is about as clear as it could possibly be. The plagues are avoidable. The plagues are optional. Now, that doesn't mean, right, I use the joke, if I'm standing out in the rain and I see this big black thunderstorm cloud coming and lightning is shining and I look over and there's a blonde and she's about 10 feet away from me and her hair is standing up. You ever seen this? Her hair is standing out in all directions like a Medusa head. All right. The reason that happens, folks, is static electricity, charge buildup. What does that mean? You got about 10 seconds to live. All right. And then I see some idiot standing around waving a great big metal pole. Okay, it's kind of like here, I double dog dare you, God, strike me with a lightning bolt. You will be killed if he gets killed by the ground currents when the bolt comes down and takes out that idiot. Right? If you're standing close to him, you will be hit by the fallout. So, you see that? You get away. Get down. Make yourself a lower target and get off of that hill. And I know people that have actually been that close to getting wiped out. and survived. I've been on mountains in Colorado climbing during the summertime when a thunderstorm comes, and I've always made it a point to know where I have an escape. And if I have to, I can drop 1,000 feet in 3 minutes, literally scampering down a rocky hillside. You can ski them if you know how to do it, and I learned because it's a life-saving technique. When the lightning bolt is going to hit, you want to get out of there. You want to get to lower ground fast. So that's what I'm suggesting here. The plagues are optional. They're avoidable. But the key is, what can we learn about them? How do we make that happen? Now, I said I had two upbeat articles. The other one is a much longer one, and I'm not going to do in as much detail. This one came from the Burning Platform and some good folks there. And I don't know, this is a pen name, Financial Preparedness, that wrote this one called Political Violence. And it starts with a quote from the late Charlie Kirk. Quote, "You can tell a lot about a person by how they react when someone dies." Folks, we saw that this week. There were some really disgusting, satanically evil people. A scum from MSNBC that got fired. There was a woman at a Home Depot, an Office Depot that was a manager, I think it was Michigan, that basically they came in, they wanted a flyer printed for a memorial for Charlie Kirk. She wouldn't do it. Well, her ass got fired. Good riddance. And others. There was a three-letter agency minion of Satan who was fired for writing nasty stuff. Those are not the kind of people that have any business in public service. There was even a Secret Service agent that was essentially saying, good, I'm glad he's dead. This is somebody who's charged with keeping people safe from assassins. That's the entity, the organization that's supposed to do that. Of course, they failed in Butler, PA, and I think that was deliberate. I think it's pretty obvious nobody is as stupid as the minion of Satan who was supposed to be running the agency, the Secret Service back in those days. In other words, there comes a time where you go, no, there are stupid people and there are conspirators, and you don't want to ascribe to conspiracy that which can be explained by stupidity, but come on. There's got to be a limit. And we've seen it this week with the level of evil, people just coming out of the woodwork to show you how evil they are. All right. So, the article and the author began by saying, well, generally I don't have ill will towards anyone. I don't want anybody to be hurt. I believe people have the right to live as they see fit, as long as they don't use force against peaceful people. That's essentially the small L libertarian position. And the author then goes on to say, I saw this great article called A Better Way to Live by a woman, or I don't know, it's a person named Og Mandino. Rule number 10, begin today, treat everyone you meet, friend or foe, loved one or stranger, as if they're going to be dead by midnight. Extend to each person, no matter how trivial the contact, all the care and kindness of understanding and love that you can master. Do it with no thought of any reward. In other words, think about it. What would it be like if you knew they were going to not live out the day? Your life will never be the same again. All right. This author, too, then talks about Irina Zarutska. And the tragedy that befell her wasn't a tragedy, folks. It was cold-blooded, satanic evil. And Jesse Waters reports that it was DEI consultants that were posing as judges in the kangaroo courts that facilitated the societal suicide. They had GoFundMes, two of them, as it turns out, for this mass just plain satanic evil murderer, psychopath. And he says, the only excuse that people on the train had is maybe they learned from the Daniel Penny case. If you try to protect innocent people, Big Brother will prosecute you. Okay? So, because Charlie was so effective, that's why they had to kill him. I'm skipping through the first few pages of the article here. But here's this guy's commentary. Says, look, what we need to understand is that something in our collective national psyche changed this week. September 10th, 2025. A line was crossed. Illusions were dispelled. Now, I will contend this is probably one of the most cogent observations that I've heard several times this week. Our last innocent moments are now behind us. Yeah, we were shocked and saddened, but here it is. Our differences cannot be settled with discussion and debate. People are sobered by the implications of that as they weigh the task now ahead of us. There's a quote from Golda Meir in here who says, and I remember this one, quote, "You cannot negotiate peace with someone who has come to kill you." That is what we've seen with the left, folks. That's what I've been saying about those that injected the Zyklon B. They want you dead. You think facts are going to make a difference? Hell no. They lied about the facts. They hid them. They didn't want you to know for 75 years. They want to cut the genitalia off your kids. They don't give a damn about whether you live or die. As Yeshua said, they come but for what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who are we kidding? You do not negotiate with the adversary and say, hey, pretty please, how about if you just take my kid and leave me alone? That doesn't work. It doesn't work to negotiate. You're not going to get to him. And this is the sad thing about Charlie Kirk, okay? I think on one hand, when you're dealing with large numbers of college kids and high school kids, and a number of them have not been dumbed down unto death yet. That's the good news. So I do believe he was effective, and this was the reason they had to kill him again, at reaching a large number of people who had not crossed the line to utter insanity. They were not like the nutcase transgenders that may or may not have been the patsy, but certainly have been blowing away school kids for the last several planned events. In other words, there's hope for some of them. As for those that have already destroyed their lives, taken their drugs, their SSRIs, their brains don't work anymore, they may have destroyed their immune systems, they're dead men walking, they know it, and they just come but to steal, to kill, and destroy. You're not going to negotiate with them. There is no hope for them. All right. I don't know if the Creator can redeem them or not. I think He can redeem anybody that will allow themselves to be redeemed. But those folks ain't going to let you even so much as talk to them. They'll kill you before you get out a word, as we've seen graphically. So, the point? There comes a point, and we're there, at which trying to convince people with logic and facts is not going to work. Do not kid yourself. All right. So here we go. He quotes another individual who said regarding the assassination this week, "This marks a dangerous escalation in America's cultural war. The battle of ideas has turned to political violence against those who run organizations dedicated to debate and civil dialogue. They don't want to hear it. They call people names like fascists, and that's just so they can cut them off. They were cutting people off for daring to provide information to folks about why you shouldn't inject Zyklon B into your kids, the so-called not vaccine. They wouldn't let you speak. They wouldn't let us speak. Wouldn't let you go out in public. You cannot debate with people who want you dead. It's that simple. Very few people, says the author, understand the gravity of this moment. Incidents like this do not exist in isolation. They risk triggering, and they probably already have, a chain of events that can further destabilize the country, whether it's the anti-ICE movement, pro-Palestinian agitators, anarchist networks, permanent protest groups supported by the likes of Soros and the so-called Open Society Foundation, other NGOs. We're witnessing the rise of something new, deeply alarming, and I'll say it, deadly, and let's be honest, outright satanic. That's why Jim Kunstler says we need an exorcism. America's entered a new era of civilian terrorism, where the goal is no longer peaceful protest. Hell, we passed that border several years ago. Remember when peaceful protests consisted of burning down cities and torching police precincts and killing people on the streets? And if you were a good guy, like the kid up in, Kenosha, Wisconsin? Kyle Rittenhouse. They tried to throw him in jail. For what? For saving the lives of people that were being killed, and for saving his own life. He knew how to handle a firearm. Instead, what we have is no longer peaceful protest. It's intimidation, silencing, destabilization, and I will add destruction of both infrastructure and institutions, and of course, the real goal, the destruction of lives. So, says the author, these two murders, meaning Irina Zarutska and Charlie Kirk, have prompted me to make a new prediction. It's not a threat. I'm just going to try to explain what the author thinks is going to happen next. To the left, he says. And I hope this is true, folks. This is why I call this an upbeat article. He says, to the left, you are screwed, big time. You just tangled with the wrong hombres. You sowed the wind, now you're going to reap the whirlwind. Reminds me of the famous quote attributed to Admiral Yamamoto. Remember that? After the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor? If you don't know the quote, it's a great one. He says, I fear what we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. So, he says, if you think what we've seen so far under a Trump administration has been bad, you leftists, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, thanks to this cowardly assassin, there'll be a new phase that will hopefully, prayerfully, dwarf what has come before. Folks, it is time to hold people responsible for treason, for genocide, for mass murder. We have the likes of literal treason on a national stage that nothing in American history has ever even come close to. And there is one and only one crime, constitutional too, that befits treason at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And in this case, there are probably thousands of witnesses who can affirm what's happened in this country. And the answer is death to traitors. After a trial, but no doubt about it, either we have justice or we do not. Now, says the author, and this is where I may have a bit of a difference. To the author, he says, here's his prediction. If you're a peaceful, law-abiding citizen, you got nothing to fear. Okay? No, that's not quite true. No, we're not supposed to fear, folks, but we are supposed to be aware. We're supposed to know the times and the seasons, and yep, I will contend we are supposed to come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins so that we do not partake of her plagues. But if you're not a law-abiding citizen, he says, your world's about to change. As Matt Walsh says, we're tired of the violence, tired of the crime, the demonization, the censorship, the gaslighting, the efforts to make us poor and sick and dead. And all this insane bullshit that we've had to endure over recent years is about to come to a screeching halt. Well, we'll see. Again, I call that an upbeat summary because it may or may not happen. What I'm going to contend is a little bit different, and I wanted to throw those stories out there just, again, by way of covering the bases before I suggest what I think the Torah portion is trying to teach us today. And obviously, some of this is Markology. Everything I quote is going to be from Scripture. But as far as how the dots connect, well, you can decide for yourself. I made it real clear up front. This was when you have come into the land. We're no longer in the land. We've been kicked out for cause. So there are things that we cannot do. We're not in the land. And there are things that probably don't apply. We're not in the land. You can't offer the first fruits, the Bikurim offering, for example. That's just one of many. On the other hand, we can memorialize his feasts, even if we can't keep them and make the biblical offerings for these coming fall feasts. We can memorialize them. We can honor Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur, by afflicting our souls and by doing whatever it is that we're individually called to do by way of observing and honoring and respecting that Day of Atonement and then preparing for this time of the joyful feasts, the wedding feast. I do believe we're supposed to memorialize those. That is a commandment. Throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places forever, amen. It is a mark. You can look in Zechariah and see that this feast will be honored during the kingdom. Whenever it is and however it works out and whatever it looks like. So we have prophetic and, in fact, definite, verifiable scriptural proofs that suggest to us it's a good thing to do this. Again, if for no other reason than Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? What does Paul call our rightful service? If, in fact, you believe his blood has redeemed you, saved you from eternal death, then what do you owe him? Answer, your life, everything you are. What is the goal? To hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not too hard. So I'll contend all of this stuff isn't that hard, but what it does require is for us to actually do something. Show me your faith by your works. You may have read that somewhere too. So what I'm going to suggest is, again, the plagues are optional, but it is vitally important to understand what we need to do to make the choice. Now, I've already alluded to Amos. Let's start through some of these in order. I got about half a dozen or so different verses, all of which, well, every one of which I hope everyone listening has heard. But I want to put them all together and make sure that we're clear. All right, this is Amos chapter 3. Hear the word that Yahuwah has spoken against you, O B'nai Israel, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now, are we spiritual descendants? Are we physical, blood, DNA descendants? Does it matter? As Paul notes, there are those that are of Israel and those that can be grafted in. The point is, it's the root that supports the branches. Be glad that you can be grafted in. It is through the Mashiach who came from the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, through the line of Judah, that all of the families of the earth can and are blessed. What's our job? Choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Allow his offering, his free gift, to mean something for us. We have a choice. Hear this word that Yahuwah has spoken against you, he says, all of you, O children of Israel. Well, I'm going to contend, therefore, that means us, every single one of us listening. That is, if we want to be grafted in. When I said the following, you alone, only, have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your rebellion, your Torahlessness, your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? We've heard the verse before. I'm going to ask the question, can two walk together? Can an American who has read the Constitution and who knows that there are such things, and we got Tim Kaine, the scumbag pretending to be a senator, actually ran for vice president a few years ago. What a worthless piece of flesh who basically denies what the founding fathers agreed unanimously was the entire purpose of government, to secure these rights which come from our God, our Creator, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, property, those things for which the singular purpose of government is to defend, secure those rights. Tim Kaine says, hell no. Screw that. I don't believe in that God. I don't believe in those God-given rights. Your rights come from me and what I say. You don't have any rights other than the ones I give you. And essentially what he does is deny the very existence of the Declaration and the very foundation of government. This guy put his hand on the Bible. He is a damned liar, a traitor, and the truth is not in him. Because the foundational truth that was called self-evident by the founders was there is a God, that we have God-given rights, they come from him, and the purpose of government is to secure those rights. Tim Kaine says, the hell you do. You don't have any rights that I and Big Brother don't give you. Don't even think about it, you slime peons, you. Answer, that guy has no business being in the swamp. Well, the swamp, yes, but in the seat of power and government, no, because he's a traitor, he put his hand on the Bible, he lied. He doesn't care about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, or those things that he swore to preserve, protect, and defend. He is not a servant of the people, folks. He wants to be its master. So, what do we take away from that? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, by the way. There's another quote. We'll get to that in just a second. We cannot walk together with those who want you dead. I cannot walk together with somebody who does not think, does not understand that Tony Fauci wants people dead, that Hillary Clinton wanted people dead, that all of those people who try to silence you, to inject you, to cut the genitalia off your children, they're still working on it, and they'll do it again if they get the chance, don't kid yourself, who want to destroy your ability to keep a family, put food on the table, live your life without being literally treated like the slave that they think you are. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? The answer is, as my dad used to say, my late father, may he rest in peace, it's not just no, it's hell no. We cannot walk in agreement, and we had better wake up to it. I cannot walk in agreement with the transgenders who want to cut the genitalia off children. I cannot walk in agreement with those who want me dead, my family dead. I cannot walk in agreement with those who think that dishonest weights and measures are anything other than the curse that the Creator of the universe says over and over again in His Word and in last week's Torah portion, Deuteronomy 25, is true. The fiat dollar is a curse, one of several, many, that has been visited upon a nation which no longer believes or follows His Word. Can two walk together in agreement? Answer, no. Let's not even think about, well, let's just quit lying about it. We can't. There's no point in trying. And they killed Charlie Kirk for trying. Surely Yahuwah does nothing. This is just a few verses later. Unless he first reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, it's interesting to me that in between here are some verses that are almost problematic. But they basically indicate exactly what I think we're seeing. Will a young lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will the transgender inscribe his bullets if he has no prey? Will the young lion cry out of his den if he hasn't caught anything? Will a bird fall into a snare in the earth when there's no trap for it? Right? Will the left, inject people if there's no one to inject? Will they put out the next bioweapon if they haven't got the monies to fund the research labs and release it onto the streets? And then force the advertisers and make all the money and all the wonderful stuff that they get from killing people? and then trying to sell them a solution that kills them even worse than what they've already been suffering? There is a real clear message here. I hope it is resonating. Let's turn to another one. This is a little bit ahead of that one in terms of looking towards the back of your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to the first verse. Therefore, be imitators of Elohim as dear children. Walk in love as Yeshua, the Mashiach, also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim for a sweet-smelling incense. But what is basically the key here is that he says a few verses later, have no fellowship, remember this one, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That is, in fact, what we're doing. That is, in fact, what has been lied about for so long that we're trying to do now. Expose the fact. Tony Fauci lied about it. The bioweapon was developed in North Carolina. It was developed in the labs, and they shifted this stuff around and sent samples back and forth, and they commiserated on it. It's called conspiracy to commit mass murder and genocide. It was involved with labs in Ukraine that the Russians came in and tried to expose. Isn't all this interesting? Fauci lied about the fact that gain-of-function research was even happening, much less that the U.S. was funding it, because it was a violation of the law, and of course of common sense ethics and a commandment some of you may have heard, thou shalt not slay. He wanted to slay billions, still works on it. The mechanisms, the bioweapons are still in place. We're still seeing it, and it's right there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 60 and 61. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So yes, we expose the masks. We expose the Zyklon B injections. We expose those that want to kill kids in oh so many ways. We expose those that are injecting SSRIs or putting them in people so that they can commit mass murder and suicide. And so many other things. We expose those that have been literally committing Satan's work by destroying the entire world's economic system and building the biggest debt bubble in all of human history. Biggest transfer of wealth, biggest actual collapse is on the horizon. There's a plague for you. And folks, whether we like it or not, that one, that's like the lightning bolt that's going to hit the whole world. We had better be braced because the shock ground currents from that one are going to flow all over the place. Prepare yourself for those things. So one of the things I'm going to continue, I've already exposed where I'm going with the hand here. We can prepare. We can avoid the plagues. They are, in fact, avoidable. They're optional. That it doesn't mean that if we're not well away that the ground currents may not kill you. And furthermore, you got to get very far away or the ground currents will hurt you. When it comes to the biggest economic meltdown in human history, that one's going to be a shocker. That one's going to kill a whole lot of people. They are going to release bioweapons. That is going to kill a whole lot of people. Can you walk in obedience? Yeah, what? You need to get your immune system cleaned up. If you're eating pig, you probably already basically set the stage for whatever it is that Fauci wants to hit you with next. Your immune system has been compromised because you have already done that which the Creator warned you not to do. Can you get your immune system prepared soon enough? Yep. Starts with quitting eating crap that he says is not food. You've probably got mercury in your body from shellfish and other heavy metals, too. Immune systems take a while to recover. It takes a while to get back on the straight and narrow, to begin to walk on the path. Let the Torah be a guide, a lamp to your feet. It's past time to start cleaning up your act, getting your diet together, getting your act together, getting your financial house in order, and getting free of dishonest weights and measures, and things that you know, if you're paying attention, are going to be destroyed in what's coming, as the plagues literally roll over this country like a bulldozer over a duck in the street. They're doing things, he says at the end of this chapter, this section, that are exposed, made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. This is part of what we need to be doing. Some of the ones that I'm going to go to next, I'm sure you've heard, I hope you've heard. If you'll go, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's reported among you there's all kinds of nasty sexual immorality, it says right up front. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let your kids go into the public cesspools and they get taught about fisting and they get taught that homosexuality, a man lying with a man is with a woman. No, it's not an abomination like the God of the Bible says. It's just fine. Let's just teach you how to do it, little Billy. Why don't you and Tommy go over there in the corner and learn about abominations that will cause you to not even live to puberty, perhaps? Or that at least will make you an abomination to the Creator. Are you going to let your kids even be exposed to that crap? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Isn't there a message there? Therefore, purge out the old. Okay, the Mashiach is our Pesach, he says, so let's keep the feast. Oh, wait a minute, that's not what the whore church tells you. They tell you it's not necessary. He says, do it forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. Who are you going to believe? All right. I wrote in my epistle, says the author here, a guy named Shaul. You've heard him called Paul, probably. I wrote in my epistle with you not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, hell, there goes most of the swamp. I certainly didn't mean the immoral people of this world. But that also includes things, he notes, like the covetous, extortioners, idolaters. It's a tough place out there. There's a whole lot of that going on. Yeah, we see that today. What you need to do is basically come out of a lot of that. But now I've written to you not to keep company with someone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. Don't even eat with such a person. So here is where the mark hits closer to home. All right. What he's saying basically is you go out, you flip on CNN, you're going to see all kinds of scum. And I recognize it, and we've talked about some of them today. People that basically are literally just, they're having little mini-gasms of a sick, perverted sexual pleasure thinking about the execution of an honest man and a good man and a husband and a father. Somebody with more brains than they even know what to do with. These are sick, perverted, twisted demons. And I'm being as kind as I can. Demonic entities. Have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. Furthermore, he says, even if they claim to you, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a brother, I keep Sun God Day. Right, I go to Joel Osteen's megachurch. Okay, no comment. I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is, that list follows, sexually immoral. Maybe they want to cut the genitalia off your kids. Maybe they think it's perfectly okay to have a gay transsexual rabbi or a gay priest that likes to molest little boys and little girls in the lectory or whatever. Or an idolater. Well, that gets the same people, doesn't it? Or a drunkard or a reviler or an extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. What do I have to do with judging those who are outside? He says, don't you judge those who are inside. In other words, these people have no business being part of our fellowship. And that is the key. We come out of the world, come out of her, my people, so that you do not partake of her plagues. And then let's make sure we keep our house clean. Don't even bring the idols into your house. Somebody wants to come in? Okay, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, but at such point as it becomes clear to me that they're not going to listen, that they are in fact the kind of people that we're seeing, that we've already been talking about here, that they take pleasure, to put it kindly, at the suffering of others, they're just plain evil, I don't want anything to do with them. Those who are outside, says Paul, Elohim judges. Therefore, we heard this was the essence of the last couple of weeks in the Torah portion. Put away the evil from among yourselves. Put away, says Paul, the evil person. Dare any of you, if you have a matter against one of your brethren, dare you to go to law, to go to the so-called court system against the before the unrighteous and not before the saints. In other words, he's asking a question I've asked a lot lately. You got a problem? You think you're going to go to a court in New York? You think you're going to go one of those black-robed DEI priests of Satan? The ones that let, you know, murderers go on the streets, but because of the color of your skin? Or because of the fact that they thought you might have had a MAGA hat on once? You're going to go to jail? I've heard stories about locals here, folks, tried to defend their place with a gun, and they're in jail. Imagine that. Well, no, it's not hard to imagine. This is a land where basically the law doesn't mean squat. What it is rule by men. This is a nation of men and not of law. And these aren't really even men, folks. They're things with penises pretending to be men. Some of them have already cut it off. Like Paul says, hey, I just soon you would. As a matter of fact, if you don't know what it's for, you're not a man. But we got lots of those, right? Women and children shall rule over them. I can't help but think everywhere we turn, we're seeing biblical admonitions that have been made so clear and so relevant by exactly what's going on in the world. Don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We are the ones who are supposed to be able to understand His instruction and to rightly divide the word of truth and to properly judge. And I'm hearing all kinds of people, oh, how dare you judge? Your Jesus says, judge not. Well, no, He doesn't say be a damned fool, folks. That's the difference, and that's the discernment that they lack. And that's the issue here. All right, from there we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, for a little bit more along the same lines. And this one, I think, is, again, we've heard it, but it bears repeating today in this context. My beloved, he says, therefore, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of the Mashiach. Is it or is it not? He asks it as a question. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of the Messiah? Now, I'm going to ask the question, do we know which one He is? Here's the key. If, in fact, it's the blood and the body of someone who did away with the law, and who's a fuzzy-wuzzy, and I use the term fuzzy in this context almost explicitly, who did away with the law, well, then he's a fake, and the truth is not in him, by his own word. Such a person's blood doesn't amount to anything. The real Mashiach is the Torah made flesh. He kept it, every word. He said that not a single jot nor tittle, not a tiny part of it was going to pass away from the Torah so long as heaven and earth still exist. Is he a liar or not? Do we serve the one true Creator and the Torah made flesh, His Son, the salvation of Yah, literally? Or do we not? Do we know the difference? What fellowship has light with darkness? That's where he's headed. My beloved, flee from idolatry. If they've got another Jesus, as Paul says, whom we've not preached, little man on a stick, let's make a shrine, let's glorify a fake, flee from idolatry. And that's a hard one. But guess what? I will contend that is why the whore church is still in rebellion, because it is full of idolatry. They got their cup of demons. I speak to you as wise men. For we, though many, one bread and one body, we all partake of that one bread. Do we? Do we partake of the real Mashiach, or do we in fact partake of another Jesus whom we have not preached? Do not think for a second that the difference is not a matter of life and death. What am I saying? That an idol is anything? Or that what's offered to idols is anything? Well, if an idol is a fake, shouldn't matter, right? Rather, he says, and I've got this highlighted, listen carefully, rather, that the things which the Goyim, the Gentiles, the pagans, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to the one true living Elohim. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Isn't it funny? You almost never hear this quoted in the whore church. The things which these pagans, and I hear people self-describe, I'm a Gentile. Are you really? Do you know that that root word literally has the implication of pagan? The Hebrew word means goyim. It just means nations or others. The nations, as it turns out, and I talked about this up front, right? We know if we understand either the genealogy or the grafting in from Romans, we know that we can be grafted in, or we already are, and we just need to return, make teshuva, back to our roots, to what it was that was the birthright that we had. That's great. But on the other hand, if we're claiming to be a goy and think that what that means is a pagan and that paganism is okay, there's a problem there. There is a whore church, and the whore church has brought in all of this pagan crap, bunnies and eggs and Easter and Mithra's birthday on December the 25th. Don't kid yourself. Every bit of it, pagan to the core. Oh, gee, Mark, are you saying that I'm going to... I'm not saying you're going to go to hell regardless. You got a choice. I'm saying there are plagues coming. They're optional. Are you going to want them or are you going to reject them? Are you going to start walking in obedience now? Or are you going to wait until the plagues basically convince you that it's too late to escape? And maybe you even end up taking the mark of the beast. Oops, then it's too late. I'm telling you, the plagues are optional. The question is, choose this day whom you will serve. Do you know? Do we understand the difference between the real Mashiach, whose mama never called him Jesus, but that's not what matters. What matters is, if he did away with the law, he's a fake. If he walked in obedience, if he is the Torah made flesh, taught as one having authority, and is the real Messiah, then his blood is literally the salvation of Yah. We had better know the difference. Paul says, remember, the things which these Gentiles, these pagans, sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Elohim. They got their AI gods. I guarantee you, folks, there are AI preachers writing sermons today for the whore church. You wonder why there's no inspiration there? It's because it's of another entity entirely. Have no fellowship. Don't even let the demon into your house. It applies to the word demon. It applies to the AI. It applies to the other things that, even if they're just gods of wood and stone, are still fakes. Don't even covet the gold or silver that's on them. How much more so if they're in your cell phone and you're inviting them in to teach your children about pagan crap that in turn will end up causing them to walk in obedience to the wrong God? This is serious. One more time. Remember, says Paul, have you ever heard that? I'm curious. You know, if you want, drop me a line. Mark@marknywatt.com. You ever heard this preached in a Sun God Day church where somebody comes up and says, remember that things that are sacrificed to demons, they're being sacrificed but not to God? You put your offering in the plate here, and we'll go out and we'll get our bunnies and our eggs, and we'll dress up in our little Halloween costumes here after we finish this service. We'll have a pork sandwich before we put the kids, and show them the little ghosts and goblins. Remember, these are sacrifices to demons and not to Elohim. You're not going to hear this, I don't think, but if you do, I guarantee it's going to be twisted like they do Romans 13. I don't want you, says Paul, to have fellowship with demons. There you go. Well, you know the verse I'm heading to next. You cannot drink the cup of Yahuwah and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table, the real one, the table of Yahuwah, and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke Yahuwah to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All right, you know where I'm headed next. 2 Corinthians. Second letter he wrote to the same folks. Chapter 6, this time. Verse 14. I've quoted this one a lot lately, because I think it's a really important one. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I know that most of the time we hear this, oh, it's about don't get married to a pagan. Catholics shouldn't marry a Protestant. Okay, what's the difference, right? Protesting Catholic versus real Catholic? They all keep Sun God Day. Then none of them honor his feasts, his Sabbaths. They all think the law is done away with. I don't know if I can really see that big of a difference. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He's not talking just about whether you go to a dunking church or a sprinkling church that either way keeps Sun God Day and Christmas and Easter and ignores his Passover and eats a pork sandwich after they're done and thinks that this is walking in blessing before a Creator whose name they don't even know. No, folks, it's about us. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says that essentially, I'm going to say it bluntly, a person who can't put his hand on a Bible and take an oath before the Creator and mean it to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, got no business being a public servant, because he isn't. Let me say it again. If they're an unbeliever, oh, I know there's not supposed to be any religious test that has to do with a particular denomination. That's the way to actually understand that. The point is, the reason the founders put the oaths in the Constitution was because they believed that a man who feared Elohim would take his word seriously, because they did. Because Numbers 30 says that a man is to be bound by the words that come out of his mouth. We got a whole lot of people who are not men, folks. Not by DNA, not by word of mouth, not by integrity. They put their hand on a Bible. They don't give a damn. They don't think the Bible's real. They lie. They make themselves an oath before a constitution while they're laughing at the rubes that believe them.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness, Torah obedience, with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? We're seeing it. There is no debate with these things, these entities, these servants of the adversary. What accord has the Mashiach with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? Are you? He says you are. I'm going to ask it. Are you, in fact, the temple of the living Elohim? Then act like it. Therefore, come out from among them, he says, and be separate, says Yahuwah. Do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahuwah Zevuot. These are things we need to understand. I've talked about a lot of this over the last few weeks. I think what basically we're seeing here is the Torah and the reading cycle comes to a climax, and this is the last month of Moses' life. Remember, he is summarizing a lot of the elements of this. We're seeing these pieces come together, and I emphasized for the last several weeks this idea of put away the evil from among you. And I note that here we are in a place where the whole world is just stinking evil. And what happened, of course, if we look at the story of the Exodus, is that the sons of Israel came out of a pagan land, land where Pharaoh was God. Why? It was completely corrupt. They came out of that. And they went to the place, well, that they were eventually going to go. It took them 40 years to get there, but they spent a lot of time in the wilderness, Bamidbar, where they could literally listen, be quiet, hear the voice of Elohim, see the cloud by day and the fire by night, and begin to walk in obedience and recognize Him. Still, a lot of them didn't make it. These are steps along a path. And here we are in a lot of respects emulating, walking a similar path. Many of us are coming out of a world that is just plain pagan. But the thing I wanted to kind of emphasize in this is notice that as we go through the Torah and we go through Exodus, what we see is here we are, a people that have been removed from paganism, come out of bondage by His mighty hand, right? Been delivered, the baptism, if you will, through the Sea of Reeds. Seen all these miracles. And what is He saying? You know. You should understand. Touch not the unclean thing. And what do? Clean up your camp. The camp that Yahuwah is going to walk in is supposed to be clean. There's this discussion of Zara'at, the Metzora, in other words, this skin disease that's associated with uncleanness. Miriam gets to see what it looks like up close and personal. She gets put outside the camp for her bad-mouthing of her brother for a week. The point is, the camp is clean. We're supposed to keep our thoughts clean. We're supposed to keep ourselves clean. And if someone is not worthy of being in the camp, you put them out. Tamei, tamei, they're supposed to yell unclean, unclean. Well, we live in a world that is just plain unclean. What's our response? Same response. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing and be separate. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Answer, none. Now, what's interesting to me is, and this is where I said we were going to go, so let me see if I can't begin to connect a lot of these dots here, including a couple of things that are really important that we saw in that Exodus that I want to make sure we don't forget. These plagues, they're introduced because it says, when you have come into the land. We're not there. We've been kicked out. All right? We all agree on that. We're part of this world that is basically just so filthy that most of us are saying, I've had it. Can't stand it. I read those quotes from the various people, right? Look at the Faucis, the Comeys, the Brennans, the Clappers, the people that kill an Irina Zarutska or a Charlie Kirk or kids in a school or in a church, and they love it. They lust for it. They have little sexual fantasies about it. Don't kid yourself, folks. This is the kind of perversion we're talking about here. They get their jollies from the evil that they can do to other people. What fellowship do we have with that? Answer, nothing. Come out and be separate. Now, the problem is, where do we go? The whole stinking world is a blankety-blanking mess. And the problem is, right, if we come out of her and be separate, I mean, here we are, those of us that are physically located where I am, on a little mesa at 9,000 feet, basically in the middle of nowhere in the mountains of southern Colorado Rockies. The nearest grocery store of any size is an hour plus away. Well, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But even here, we see the perversion. We see the things in the news. We're surrounded by it in any direction. You drive an hour, I guarantee you, you can find somebody who'll want you dead. Maybe not even that far. We are surrounded by perversion. It is difficult to do that. So where does that leave us? And I said this idea of the plagues. The plagues are optional. But, of course, once we see that the plagues are coming, and there's a great listing of them here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, can we get away from them? Well, the idea with COVID was, no, you can't. They don't want you to be able to get away. They're going to try to mandate it. We know with the mark of the beast, they're going to come and they're going to find you and they're going to say, your socialist credit score isn't good enough. We're going to kick you off of the web first. Unless you have this mark, you're not allowed to buy or sell. Well, fine. I don't want to buy or sell. I'm going to deal with silver and I've got my neighbors here and we're going to come out and be separate. They're eventually going to send troops. The world is going to try to come and get you. We all know where this ends. What fellowship has light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked, all right? Have no fellowship with them. All of this is true, but the intent of the adversary, because he comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, is to kill you anyway. Do you see the problem? Well, there's one obvious answer. We need the protection of the Creator and Him alone. There's no way we can do it on our own. We have to count on Him, fully rely on God, right? Frog. I remember seeing that poster when I was a kid. Let me mention one other story. I alluded to this. I didn't go into as much detail as I intend to now. And that is, go back and read the story of the Exodus. First few chapters of the book of Exodus. And what you see here after Moshe is commissioned, right? Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to do these various things. And we're going to have these plagues. And you're going to show him some signs, right? Remember the signs. You're going to cast down your staff, turns into a nechash, and then got some other signs we're going to show him. And ultimately, then you're going to strike the water with your staff, and it's going to turn to blood. So the Nile River, and indeed all the waters of Mitzrayim, become blood. That's the first plague. Guess what? When it says all the waters, it means all the waters. So what does that mean? It means the people of Israel, those who are in the land of Goshen, even there, they're still having to deal with bloody water. Just like we are dealing with these plagues that are listed here. All of us saw this idea of the bioweapon released by Tony Fauci. All of us had to deal with the mask idiocy and the six-foot distancing idiocy and the attempt to try to force you to take the Zyklon B. The pressure. The attempts to force it into your kids. You name it. You'll lose your job if you don't take this. Hopefully a lot of people said, hell no. But it was like the first plague. The bloody water got everybody. All right, second plague, same thing. Third plague, lice, same thing. Only when we get to the fourth plague, the flies, if you remember, Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. And let's see, I think I got a bookmark there. Let's find it and go there real quickly. But what does the Creator say? First three plagues have been visited upon everybody. That would include us. Here we are in the land, whatever land it is. It's not the land we were in, not the land. It's the land that we're in now, wherever we're listening to this. And we're subject to those plagues. We're seeing them. I will contend that they're obvious. You can flip on the TV and you can see them. We've seen not just the examples I gave, but a dozen more here. Those plagues, we've been exposed to them. We know what they look like. We know that there are some others in here, like this famine, and these people that are saying, you know, the woman that eats her own children and her afterbirth. Ugh! I hope I'm not exposed to that one, right? Can we come out first? Is that an optional plague? Let that be an optional plague. Well, here we are, in the fourth plague in Exodus, chapter 8, it says this. All right. First, we have the third plague. Moses, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land. It becomes these things, dust, lice, throughout all Egypt. And then, after that, Because Pharaoh didn't heed. We knew that was going to happen. So did he. Yahuwah says to Moshe, get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says Yahuwah, let my people go. Otherwise, you won't. Here's what's going to happen. I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, the people and all your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of flies, like the ground. It'll be dark with the flies on which they stand. And on that day, ooh, this is good. On that day, I'm going to set apart. I will put a difference, a demarcation. Set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell. No swarms of flies will be up there. So that you may know what, right? The famous word that I think is absolutely vital to understand. Ki, ani Yahuwah. That I am Yahuwah in the midst of the land. I will put a difference, a distinction between my people and the land in which they dwell. The swarms of flies will be not there. I'll put a difference between my people, he says to Pharaoh, and your people. Tomorrow is when it's coming. And he did. And thereafter, folks, there was a distinction made. Do we see the importance of this as we're looking at this list of plagues that are being described here as a reward for the rebellion that, in fact, all of us have seen? And as we are in the process of coming out, now, am I saying this is what is going to happen? No, but I'm going to say this is what Scripture has given us a clear indication that we can, in fact, see. And furthermore, he has told us what we need to do. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Be separate. So that he can do exactly what it is he has said he has done in the past. And I firmly believe he will do again in the future. Put a difference. Because we have made the difference. We self-select. I choose to be among those of yours, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Choose this day whom you will serve. We choose. I choose. Let me declare for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. Serve Yahuwah and him alone. Put a distinction, Father. Let's pray now, folks, that he put a distinction between each and every one of us who choose to serve him, to be called by his name, to accept the blood offering that he made for us, that we might be distinct from those who will suffer from the plagues that are so richly deserved. And that is the difference. I'll say it again. I believe the plagues are avoidable. The plagues are optional. We have been warned. We have seen them. But the very fact that he has told us that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh does nothing but what he first declares his intentions through his servants to prophets. That he has told us, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins so that you do not partake of her plagues. There it is. Can we see it? Hopefully. Can we do it? There's the key. And I'll say it again. It's not going to be easy. Why? Because the adversary comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. They don't want you out. They want you dead. Don't we see that? They don't want you to leave. What did they try to do with COVID? Lock you down, keep you in your house, and say, if you dare come out, hell, we'll stop you, and we may just lay you down on the street and inject you with our poison. We're going to need his protection, folks. But it starts with obedience. And let me say it again. If you have been walking in rebellion to him, if you're eating crap that he says is not food, and you're in the process destroying your own immune systems, you may be at some severe risk of some plagues that have already been developed, and Fauci and company and the bioweapons engineers and servants of Satan have got sitting on lab shelves or already in little vials distributed around the country, ready to be released. Hell, for all we know, they have been released. Get your own house in order. Clean up your immune systems. Walk in obedience. And yeah, are there benefits for, blessings for obedience? You betcha. Keep his Sabbaths. It's not like he hasn't told us all these things, and he's told us how important they all are. I don't know what keeping Sabbath has to do with being free of plagues. Well, then you're not paying attention. I don't know if I can explain it to you so that you'll understand, because it's a chuch. In other words, it's, well, do it because you know that I said so. I'm just telling you, this is how I made the world. This is the way the world works. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that enough? I mean, really, if it's not enough, folks, we got a problem. Oh, you have to explain to me why it has to be, or else I'm just going to keep on doing it. Well, fine. Suit yourself. My job is to blow the shofar. That's the job of all of us. Be the watchman on the wall. Warn. But at some point, as Yeshua also warned those who went out then, hey, if they won't listen to you, if they won't take it, bring your peace back upon yourself, wipe off the dust from your feet as a witness against them, and move on. Because there's only so much you can do. And we're in those places. Everything about this portion and everything about these commentaries and the things we're seeing in the world are all making the same point. We have crossed a gap, a bridge. We've crossed the Jordan River. All right. There should be a hill of foreskins on the hill behind us here that basically say, time to get circumcised and walk in obedience. No going back at this point. We take the land, but first we walk in obedience. First we circumcise our hearts, and yeah, we circumcise anything that he says to circumcise. Why? Because he's the master, and we're not. We've been redeemed by a mighty hand. What is our rightful service? Anything, everything he says, do it. I'll say it again. If you love me, keep my commandments. It isn't hard, but it is vital. It is a matter of life and death. Do we have any questions, any comments, anything I missed? Okay, got a question locally here, and I got to think about this one. Speak more was the question. How did we cross the Jordan? Okay, that's a good point. I guess when I think about it, there's more to that metaphor than I originally may have considered, but I think that's part of the key of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach. I will suggest that I said that in terms of thinking about the line that was crossed this week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Like it or not, what we saw, and the article that I did made it real clear, what we saw was a demonstration that there are some people, you're not going to talk to them. Logic is not going to get it. Facts are not going to get it. I remember that when I was talking with people about vaccination, and I'm not going to take the vaccination. That was all it took. All right? They're not going to ask me why it's not even a vaccination, because it's not. It's not a real vaccine. It was never a vaccine. It was an mRNA injection. It was a modifier of DNA. You're not going to get that out of your lips. They aren't going to listen. Their brain shut down. That discussion from that point forward was utterly fruitless. Wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Why would I waste my time? Because no matter what I say, no matter what facts I provide, they're not going to listen. And you can, anybody that's listening to this can give 100 examples. We saw it with this week, Charlie Kirk. Some of the students were listening. They were there to be educated. Some were there because they wanted to hear what he had to say, and they knew, well, what they were going to hear was true. Others were on the fence. There were some that were there for one reason, to kill and to destroy. And I guarantee you that whether or not the patsy actually fired the shot that killed him, there was a whole lot of kids that were there that wanted him dead. And there were probably some teams of your tax dollars at work, federal fiat fake funds, funding evil people that came but to kill and destroy. The Jordan that we crossed, and this was a crossing whether people liked it or not, okay, the events happened. So the events of last week happened whether we liked it or not. I guarantee you, I didn't like it. I didn't want to see Charlie Kirk assassinated. Certainly his wife, his young children, all of those who loved him, nobody wanted to see him assassinated except those that were evil, and they wanted him dead before. But they want us dead still. Okay, so the remainder of that Jordan River that we need to cross, and this time we'll cross it voluntarily, is do we or do we not trust Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to honor his promises? Do we or do we not trust him to make a difference, to put a distinction between those who seek to be called by his name, to walk in accord with his word, right? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek and ye shall find. There are lots of promises that we can point towards. He protects those. All things are possible for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I can think of a whole lot of examples. But the bottom line is we got to cross that Jordan River. That has to be the one that's voluntary. That is the one where I will contend. We say it separates us from the plagues that are come across, that will come upon the place physically. Does that mean we have to leave the United States? Well, the answer, no. I contend, where are you going to go? Right? I know there's some answers people are going to be in the room here. But I will contend, ultimately, Scripture says there's no place in the world you're going to be able to go and get away from the mark of the beast. So just get used to it. You're going to have to deal with it. We cross that river now. I learned to say no. I learned to say, I will not take the Zyklon B. I will not take the mark. My children, my family, my wives, those that I love, my community, if I have anything to say about it, will be informed, because we are not going to keep silent. We're going to rightly divide the word. Preach it in season and out. Give account for the hope that's within us. All of these things require us to be active. They require us to be involved. They require us to speak, to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We're doing all of that, I hope. So that, if you will, is the metaphorical river that we got to cross. And I guess if there is a mental attitude that's associated with it, because I've certainly been, people say, oh, Mark, you've been saying this for 10 years. Well, that's true. Actually, longer than that. But the difference is, I think this week we have a new level of understanding of the fact that there really is no talking, no dealing with, no fellowship whatsoever with the unfruitful works of the literally demonic and satanic. We are kidding ourselves. It's time to put away that illusion. I need to pull up Patrick Henry's The False Illusion of Hope. Why stand we here, sir, says Patrick Henry, right? Our chains are being forged. We can hear the resounding cries from Boston. Don't invoke the phantom illusion of hope. Will we acquire the resolve by lying supinely on our backs, he asks. Right, we know the rest of the story. I know not what choice others may make, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. We have a choice. The choice literally is the same choice, life or death. We have the same God of the universe that Patrick Henry appealed to. The just God who will fight our battles. But we have to let him. We have to invite him. We have to walk in obedience. We have to accept him. We have to let him be the commander in order for that to happen. Okay. So I think basically that just essentially says what we've been saying. But there is that river. It's in the rearview mirror. We've made the crossing. We're there. Okay, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your protection, for your provision. We thank you that it's your Sabbath, that we can come together and let iron sharpen iron. We thank you, Abba, for your word, that you have preserved it for us, and that we can study it. Give us eyes to see, we pray, ears to hear, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would be ready in season and out to give an account for the things that you're teaching us, for the things that we can share with others. Guide us that we would speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Now, Father, we pray too that you would help us in this time, that we would have discernment, that we would understand how we are to come out of her, what we are to come out of, all of the various things, the mechanisms by which the intent is that we be trapped. Give us discernment for those things, whether they're economic or physical or spiritual, or they involve electronics, or eavesdropping devices, or satanic, demonically infested things that we might accidentally, unknowingly bring into our house. Give us discernment even there, Abba. Show us all of these things, so that we might do what we seek to do. Touch not the unclean thing. Help us to be ready for what lies ahead. Father, we know that you have a plan for each of us. We know that we are to come out. We know that it's intended not to be easy. We know that there are, places where we should be out of. We can recognize some of those. We can recognize the major cesspool cities. So we're not sure exactly where we need to go, perhaps, many of us. But we know where we need to get out of. So we pray that at least you would show us that and show us in the process how it is that we get from where we shouldn't be to where we need to be. Guide us in this, we pray. Give us discernment. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And help those of us that are in the process to help others and to be able to give a good counsel. And all of those that seek to do so, we pray that you'd give them two or three witnesses, too, that they might know what it is. And witnesses in their own heart and spirit and in your word as well. All of which would count to guide each of us and all of us to the place you have for each of us as individuals to be, so that we might be found doing your work when you return. Abba, we pray for those that are and can be saved. Some of them are walking in rebellion. Some of them are beyond redemption. We don't necessarily know who they are, although we have some pretty good ideas. But on the other hand, we're not sure. So we leave those choices and those decisions up to you, but we pray that you would guide us and use us, that we would be witnesses in however we can, and that those who can be turned, and that those who will listen, that you would chasten, make their paths straight, block the paths that lead to death and destruction, give them every opportunity, even if it includes pain, that they might make teshuva and return to you while there is time. Because we know we could sure use more help, that there is a harvest coming. We need more workers. So be with us in all that, we pray. Guide us. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, Yehovah Rapha, our Banner, Yehovah Nisi, our help in times of trouble, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I still don't see any others. Then let us begin to wrap up the live portion of the teaching today with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah v'arishmareka, Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka v'ichaneka, Isayahu. Penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.